We're talking about hope today as part of our series, as I mentioned earlier, on faith, hope, and love, which I think and I hope is a good way to start the year, thinking about those things. Hope is an interesting word, concept, principle, value, feeling. You could define it and experience it in a lot of different ways. How does God conceive of hope? How do we think of what hope really means for us in our lives? Martin Luther King said, "We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope." He's drawing a distinction there between our experience of things in this world and in this life, and what's going on in the spiritual realm that is intersecting with this world, but is taking us ultimately beyond this world into the realm of the eternal. Very different feels, you could say. I want to look at this passage for a moment, Romans 5, and I'll tell you where we're going. We're going to talk about David for a bit, and then we're going to talk about Jesus for a bit. And I'll give you fair warning, a lot of material in this lesson, more than most. And I'd encourage you to make some notes of scriptures and main ideas if you want to take some ideas away for your own personal devotional times with God, because that's part of the reason I've constructed today's lesson in the way I have, is so that we can take some things away for us to use during the week in our times of prayer, our times of Bible study, or conversations with one another about our spiritual life. So that's why we're doing that the way we're doing it today. And if you don't have time to make all the notes, drop me a note, send me a message, and I will send you the substance of my notes here. Hope I have highlighted here in this wonderful passage in Romans chapter 5. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace. And we boast, which in the Greek means celebrate. It's not boast as in, look at me, aren't I so great? It's not that kind of boast. It's a celebration. We celebrate in the fact, in the boast of the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but, strangely it may seem, we also glory in our sufferings. And we have plenty of sufferings in our lives in this room here and online today, I'm sure. Because, why do we glory in them? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. He's talking there about spiritual character as much as anything. And character, spiritually grounded character, leads us to hope. That's where we get to hope. We get to hope through suffering that develops Christ-like character. That leads us to hope, and that hope does not put us to shame, or it does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, there's a lot of depth in there. We haven't got time to unpack all that today. But I'd encourage you to take that and meditate on it, pray over it, think about it. And why is all this the case, by the way? We should put this in context, because anytime in the Bible you see a therefore, you've got to look at what happens immediately before to understand what the therefore is. So why do we have this hope? It's because of the previous verse. In verse 25 of chapter 4, Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So we have a secure place to stand with our hope because of the fact, the historical fact and the spiritual reality that death is no longer the end, that Christ has conquered the power of sin and the power of death, and he has been raised to life, not just for the sake of it, but for your justification and mine. That's the grounds on which our hope stands and means it is so secure. So, quick question for you. I'd like to know what you think. What is the difference between a generalized hope that we might talk about in life, with friends or whatever, the general difference between a general hope and biblical hope? What would you say is or some of the differences between the two? What do you think, Dan?
One's eternal.
One's eternal, all right. The biblical hope is eternal, yep. What else? What's the difference, yep?
Worldly hope is one based on chance.
Worldly hope is based on chance. Okay, and with God, we don't live a life dominated by chance. Okay? Like that, that's different. Yeah, okay. Lance?
I think worldly hope, you can, you know, there's a chance of failure. There's a chance of failure, but with hope, that's a promise. That's something you can take to the bank. It's something that is assured. So it's that one which you can rest.
Okay, very different. Thank you. Yes, Liesl.
The source of the biblical hope is totally different.
The sources are they're coming from different places. Yeah. Okay.
General hope cannot save you from the ultimate destruction of death.
No, hope in this world is limited. It has its end. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Some ideas. General hope is an uncertain wish. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. You know, I mean, it's an uncertain wish. It's based on feelings largely. The feelings of, oh, I hope I have enough money to last out the month. You know, it's that kind of anxiety and fear that we're trying to balance that with hope. General hope is centered on earthly outcomes, as you mentioned, here on earth. General hope can fail. It doesn't always come through. And as somebody said, it is temporary. Biblical hope is a confident expectation, as Lance said. It's based on a promise of God, not our own wishes or somebody else's promises, because other people are just as fallible as us and may not come through on their promises, but God always comes through. Biblical hope is centered on eternal salvation, and it cannot disappoint. It is eternal. Now, you could think of a lot more differences, but I thought this might be useful and maybe worth reflecting on. Hope, in scripture terms, is not optimism, but it's a confident expectation grounded in God himself. So let's talk about David a little bit with some devotional ideas for us to take away for our own times with God, and then we'll talk about Jesus and the New Testament. And this I'll do fairly briefly, so let's push through and hopefully find something useful. So, David. Now, the reason I chose David is because he wrote so many Psalms. And in his Psalms, he writes about his real life, his real feelings, his real relationship with God, his fears, his anxieties, the things troubling him, the things he's in danger of, all kinds of stuff. And if you know the life of David, he had plenty to regret, feel guilty over, and but also to be afraid of, with other people trying to kill him, including members of his own family, which is pretty intense. So he had a lot going on. How did David process hope? As a man who says, after God's own heart, I think it can teach us a lot about hope. So again, not getting into all the detail here, but just some ideas. Firstly, Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. The word there, the Hebrew word for hope, to wait with confident expectation. David trusted God's timing, even when deliverance was delayed. An example of that, he was told he would be king, but there was a king in the way, wasn't there? King Saul was in the way. And did King Saul behave in a righteous way? Certainly not, including trying to kill David, right? But he had to wait for God to take Saul out. He was tempted, remember? To take Saul out in advance, and he nearly did. But then he decided he would wait for God's timing. He had hope that God would come through on his promise to make him king if he waited patiently for God to do his thing. So his hope is active. It's not inactive. It is a real, patient, active waiting. So waiting is an act of trust. That's what hope looks like in the Christian life. It's waiting in trust. It's not a weakness. Waiting isn't a weakness like, oh, well, I guess nothing's going to happen. I might as well just hang around. I can't do anything about it. It's not that kind of waiting. It's a real trust in God. So that's one thing we learn about hope from the writings of David and from his own life. What about Psalm 39, verse 7? My hope is in you, in God, in Yahweh here. David's hope was not tied to the outcomes. It wasn't about, as long as things work out, I will continue to have hope in God. His hope was tied to who God is. One of the things that helped me be a Christian was reading a book about God. I read a book called Knowing God by Jay Packer that some of you may know. Fantastic book. It was all about the nature of God. That helped me to trust him. It's about who God is, God being faithful, merciful, unchanging, and many other things. So what does scriptural biblical hope look like? It looks like circumstances may change, but God does not. Therefore, I will maintain my hope because it is in God, not my situation. Third example from David. In you, O Lord, I hope you will hear. Now, this psalm is written in the context of David's sin. What are some of the sins that David committed? Yeah. Okay, let's have a little list. One each, okay, because there's a lot. Can give me one?
Murder.
Murder, pretty bad. Okay, that's right up there. What else?
Adultery.
Deceit.
Cowardice,
that's a good one, yeah.
Pride.
And the others? Poor old David. I hope you can't hear this, David. I don't know how this connects, but sorry, somebody said something? There was another one. I mean, there's a long list, okay? There's favoritism, there's selfishness, there's all kinds, right? So he had a lot to regret. This is written in the context of his sin. He's writing this when he's feeling the weight of his sin. Go back and look at Psalm 38 in more detail. But he hoped in God even while acknowledging his guilt, even though he felt his guilt. And as Christians, it's good. Sometimes, you know, we need to own our sin and we need to feel a sense of remorse, regret, and guilt. There's nothing wrong with that as such. But the thing to remember as a Christian is we never stay there. We don't land in guilt and remain there. Because with God, God is willing to forgive. God is willing to come alongside. God takes our burden. Hope, biblical hope, includes the promise and the expectation of forgiveness. It's not a denial of sin. We're real about it. But it includes, you could say, repentance. And a fourth example from David, and we could do many more, but Psalm 42, verse 5, David is talking to himself here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. David preached hope to his own soul. Sometimes we need to do that. We're down, we're discouraged, we're frustrated, we're maybe even angry with God. We're stuck. And sometimes we just need to stop and say, God, okay, I am going to tell myself what I know to be true, even though I don't feel it. I can trust you, God. I don't feel it, but I can trust you, God. I know Jesus rose from the dead, so I can. But I know it's in my head, it's not in my heart, but I'm going to say it. I can trust you, God. I can. I do trust you, God. I still don't feel it, but I'm going to keep going. It's a spiritual discipline is the point. Sometimes the way we get to hope is through the spiritual discipline of reminding ourselves that hope is real, even though we don't feel it. Worship might be the thing to think about here. Not just here, right? But on your own. In your kitchen, in your car, walking down the road, sing a song, pray a prayer, read a psalm. Don't read a psalm if you're driving your car, but maybe, you know, you get something, an audio book, you know. But sometimes we need that. And David is a great example of ways in which he accessed hope. It was therefore a reality for him in lots of different circumstances of his life. And you and I know, and the longer we live, the more we know this, our hope in God is sorely tested by living in this world, by disappointments, by illnesses, by circumstances in the political and social world, by things in our families, and all kinds. And as our hope gets tested, maybe look back at David and seek some strength and direction from him. So that's what I want to say about David. I told you I've got quite a lot in here, but I hope it's not too much. But let's talk about Jesus for a little bit now and come to the new covenant, which includes all of what we talked about with David, but on a kind of grander, more intimate scale because we have the Holy Spirit. The first thing about hope we find from Jesus is that hope has a name. And the name of hope is Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, he talks about the glorious riches of the mystery which is that Gentiles and Jews can both be right with God. That's the mystery. How is that going to work? Jesus brings the two together, the Gentiles and the Jews. This mystery is Christ in you. And who is Christ in us? The hope of glory. Where is that hope of glory? It's in you. It's in me. It's because Christ is in us, therefore we have the hope of glory. That's the eternal dimension, right? And therefore, we talk about Christ. I mean, he's the one we proclaim, we admonish, we teach everyone with all wisdom so that we can present everyone fully mature or perfect in Christ. It's because we have the hope in us. David hoped in promises. You and I hope in a person. Now, that person, Jesus Christ, has promises, but we hope in him because he is who he is, deity, in flesh, on earth, living, and then living our life and understanding our, experiencing our temptations, and then dying for us and being raised to life so that we can have his life. That's why we have hope. David hoped in just promises, we could say. We hope in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Our hope is not abstract. Our hope is personal. We need to get to know Jesus better. If we're going to grow in hope, we need to know him better. It's not about knowing the concept better, the idea, the word better. It's about knowing Jesus better. I might ask us to reflect on what is your plan currently to get to know Jesus better. You may know him well. You may know him really well. Amen. But you don't know everything about him yet, right? And you don't know all the depths of a relationship with Jesus yet. So what is your plan to get to know him better? A simple thing that Penny and I are doing at the moment is watching through the series The Chosen. And it's a fascinating thing. And I've dipped into it before, but we've now actually decided we're going to watch everything. We started the season one. We've just finished season one, just starting season two. And it's not scripture, all of it, and it's not all completely accurate or whatever, but it is a way for us to rethink how we view Jesus and to get to know him better. So we're watching, sometimes, you know, binge watching the odd several episodes. I mean, it's making us cry, right? I mean, we love it. It's just amazing. We all need to have a plan to get to know Jesus better because that helps us to live a life of hope because his life was a life of hope. So knowing him better means we live a life of hope, faith, hope, and love. Secondly, about Jesus, we have hope because the victory is already won. We're in a battle. It's for sure in this world we're in a battle. But the victory is already won. 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, focused on Christ again. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Into what? Into a living hope, not a conceptual hope, not a principle hope, not an idea hope, not just a words hope, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you and I have hope because Christ is risen, because the tomb is empty. I mean, it's not, you know, there's no body there. That's why we have hope. And that's one of the things that helps us to keep our courage when life is tough and it's difficult and we get depressed or whatever's going on. We can keep a sense of hope because we know that ultimate victory has been already achieved. And we are already sharing in it, but we will ultimately share in it fully in the next life. It's coming. It's ours. It's a long promised promise for some of us. It's, you know, been a while, but it is coming. It might come today. It might come tomorrow. It might come in 50 years' time. Some of us very young people, it might be 80 years. I mean, you could still be here in 80 years' time. If you thought about it, I mean, statistically, that's possible. I mean, that is a thought. We might have new chairs by then. might have redone the floor. I mean, I don't really know, but however long, it is coming. It's coming. Hope because the victory is already won. Thirdly, Jesus has gone on before. Hebrews 6. We who have fled the world to take hold of the hope set before us, which is Christ himself, we may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, eh? We sang that song. Well, that's where that phrase for that song comes from, Hebrews 6. An anchor for the soul. Sometimes my body doesn't feel very anchored. Right? My balance isn't great sometimes. I'm getting a bit old. I've got some sciatica. I've got some numbness in my left foot. I'm not always fully balanced. My body creaks, and some of us, I'm sure, does as well. But we have an anchor for the soul that is firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. In other words, we get intimacy with God. We get that direct connection with God because of Christ, where our forerunner, Jesus, he's gone before us, has entered on our behalf. So because Christ was able to enter because of his death and his resurrection, we also get to share in that intimacy with God. We have an anchor for the soul. Interestingly, the anchor is a very common Christian symbol in the first three, 4 centuries of the Christian church. This is from the 2nd century, and this is in a catacomb where Christians were buried in Rome on the Via Salaria Nova, the catacomb of Priscilla from the 2nd century. You know, that sense of the symbol of the fish is a common known one for Christianity, but the anchor, it was also a very common carved image to remind people, I have an anchor for my soul. What's going to keep us anchored to Christ? What's going to keep us anchored to our faith in him? David endured many storms. We endure many storms. But we have one with us who is able to calm the storm and keep his companions in the boat safe, which he does for us. We have hope in that. So I wrap it up. I love this blessing near the end of Romans. Many of his letters, Paul ends them or comes near the end to and writes a blessing to the congregation. And I love this one as he blesses the church in Rome. And he focuses the blessing on hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Imagine all of us this week. Just imagine yourself this week and then all of us. Leaving this place filled with hope from the God of hope, filled with hope, filled up, you know, really filled up. Walk out of here. I'm a person of hope. I'm going to live that hope. I have that hope. And through that, I have the joy of the Holy Spirit. I have the peace that passes understanding. I have an anchor. And as we walk out of here, and this afternoon we go home and we see a spouse or children or elderly relatives or a neighbor. Or tomorrow morning, perhaps some of us, when we get to work at 8 or 9 in the morning and we see colleagues or whoever we're with, and they say, "You okay?" And they look at us a bit strange. And we said, "Yeah, I'm fine. What do you mean? Am I okay? Something a bit different, a bit strange about you?" And you put 2 and 2 together. And you say, "Ah, yes. That's because I'm overflowing with the hope that I have. It's filled me, and now it's overflowing." What a way to demonstrate the love and the power of Christ to the world. We don't even have to use words. You can use some, but you don't have to. Because if you're overflowing with hope, you stand out. Because the people that are only of this world only have a temporary hope contingent on feelings and chance and circumstance and uncertainty. But we have a hope that lasts. It endures. It is an anchor. It is a person who's with us as we go our way this week. Let's reflect on that. And now what I want to do is play you a video. I need to explain the video. It's about 7 minutes long. And it's a video of a man who's speaking for a bit and then leads a song with a large group of other people present. And his name is David Ring. And he has cerebral palsy. And it's an old video, I don't know how long ago, 10, 15 years ago. So you'll have to get past the hairstyles and some of the clothing from that period. But never mind. Focus on the message and the point. But what I love about this, and you'll see, is the way that somebody who has struggled with this condition all of his life has faith in Christ, and how that's keeping him filled with joy as he contemplates one day not being somebody identified is not the right word. Identified with his problem, his disease, his challenge, all right? But he's not identified buy that, and I think you'll love it. Unfortunately, when I downloaded this video, there's no subtitles, and some of his language, because he has cerebral palsy, is a little bit difficult to get all the words for understandable reasons. So bear that in mind as we go along and you watch it. But you'll get the point. And then after that, I'll come back up and say a couple of words, and then we'll pray together before we take bread and wine.
What is heaven gonna be like? I don't know about you, but when I think of heaven, I'm excited. Because I got property up there. My D-A-D-D-Y with Jesus. Been with Jesus for 32 years. My mom been with the Lord for 28 years. And man, one day, we are all going to be together one more time. Don't feel sorry for me, but got joy coming in the morning. And not only that, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have me a brand new body. I'm not going to walk with a limp. I'm not going to talk funny anymore. I'm going to walk and talk like Jesus. If you don't like the way I am, hang in there. I'm still in the oven. God's still in the kitchen. And God's still cooking on me. And when God get finished cooking on me, God going to pull me out of the oven. And God going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But when I think of heaven, when I think of my mom and my dad, when I think of a brand new body, George, I can tie my own shoe. I can button my own shirt. What a day, glorious day, that will be. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no moon clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, all in peace forevermore. On the happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. There will be no sorrow there, no more burden to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no party over there him forever. I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be singing. What a day, that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon the face, the one who saved me by his grace. Think about that. Think about that. Glorious day that will be. Sing it again. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When back. I got me a new song.
It's quite something, isn't it? We got to remember, whatever's going on, we have a sure hope. God's with us. Take courage. Take courage, church. Take courage, Christian. Take courage, all of us. We have a God who won't let us, who won't let us down. We have hope in him. We're going to take bread and wine, which helps us remember the power of that hope, the death and resurrection of Jesus.